they would find themselves on the Oregon Trail. There's a place out there in Guernsey, Wyoming, near Signature Rock, where the Oregon Trail roadbed is still visible. And the reason it's visible is because it's etched into the rock. That people went over that same patch of road so often that they wore a rut in the limestone. And it was in such a stretch as this, if not this particular stretch, that someone reportedly put a sign that said, "Avoid this rut or you will continue in it for the next 25 miles. A rut like that is defined as a long, deep track that is formed by the repeated passage of wheels into the surface. I don't know about you, but I have found myself in ruts of a different type. Some of us, in fact, probably most of us, are creatures of habit. If you think through your day, doesn't your day start typically in about the same way? Mine does. I do almost the same thing by way of my habits and routine every day. I like that. I prefer it. I hope that it continues to be essentially as it is. But we can find ourselves in some ruts. It can make us fall into boredom and inactivity, and it can be very hard to change. And the ruts that we get into sometimes can actually hurt our marriages. It can hurt our careers. And it can even affect us spiritually. When we go to the book of Hebrews, it seems that there is a struggle going on for the Christians there. They're struggling with trying to stay faithful in a very difficult circumstance. They found themselves in the religious minority, very few of them, trying to pursue what God wants them to do according to His Word. They're trying to follow Jesus faithfully, and that's getting hard. They have suffered some difficulties in the past, and now they're feeling pressures again. And as a result of that, they find themselves tempted to be pulled from the path of righteousness, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And the setup to what I want us to look at tonight is that chapter we often refer to as the chapter of the heroes of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews, in trying to encourage these Christians, points them back to these various heroes of faith whose faith caused them to do some extraordinary things. It caused Enoch to walk with God. It caused Abel to worship God. It caused Noah to build an ark for God. It caused Abraham to be willing to give his son to God. It caused Sarah to believe God that she was going to have a child even after her childbearing years. And example after example from the Old Testament period of time is given to show what these heroes of faith were willing to do. And the reason they were willing to do it was because of a goal they had in front of them. And it's incredible that the Hebrews writer says to us in Hebrews 11, verse 13 and verse 39 and 40, that these all died in faith, not having yet received the promise, but seeing them afar off, they believed them. They had their eyes, their hearts, their focus set on a better, a heavenly country that was more valuable, more important to them than this life. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews writer shifts his focus from the past to the present. He says this is what they did in their faith. And it's how they kept going forward and doing great things for God. And so as these individuals are struggling with successful Christian living, the temptation for them to fall into a rut was great. And what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 is that which can cause them to have a vibrant faith to move forward. But I believe it's something that can help us when we're tempted to fall into some spiritual ruts ourselves. This text, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, gives us three principles that can pull us out of the spiritual ruts that we find ourselves in. When we find ourselves doing the right things, but maybe doing them out of habit. Maybe doing them with our hearts far from God and we find ourselves far from Him in our personal relationship. How do we pull out of that? Three things from this text and the lesson will be yours. The first thing that we can do if we find ourselves in a spiritual rut is we can look at the example of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, the Hebrews writer tells us that looking at the example of Jesus is going to require us to do two things. That first of all, we're going to have to lay aside some things and we're going to have to run. And on one hand, it is that we have got to lay aside every encumbrance and those entangling sins, because the writer says that these can cause us to grow weary and to lose heart. But on the other side of that, he says that we have got to run our race with endurance. We've got to endure certain things. And if we don't endure, we can also find ourselves growing weary and losing heart. And the answer on both sides of this, whether it's the encumbrances and the entanglements, or if it's a failure to endure, is that we've got to look at the example of Jesus. And so the Hebrews writer says, I want you to fix your eyes on Him. When we think about that, on either side of that, we see ourselves in a position sometimes to where we are losing heart, and we find ourselves in a rut because we get troubled by the issues of this life. It might be our fears. It may be our difficulties, our problems, our troubles. But at the same time, this can cause us to be hypercritical of others and resentful toward others. Or maybe it's shattered dreams or unsatisfactory relationships. And when we find ourselves right there, we may see that we're in these spiritual ruts. And what the Hebrews writer tells us is that is the remedy in these circumstances is that we have got to look at Jesus. Because when we don't look at Jesus and don't have Him as the focus of our life, we can get distracted by far inferior things. You think about how great a person can be, that even a righteous or spiritual person can have Jesus as the object of what it is that they're doing in their lives and still miss this. Here's where that hits us, and this is why I'd preach a sermon like this to a Sunday night crowd. You have, presumably, I have presumably, Jesus at the heart of our lives. It's what drove us to be here tonight. But even in those circumstances, we can get distracted by the things that are going on in our life and miss Jesus. That's what happened in Luke chapter 10. You remember, Martha invited Jesus into her home. And she's making all these preparations. And Luke tells us by inspiration that she got distracted with all of her preparations. And Jesus comes into the house and Martha says to her, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? So tell her to help me. And Jesus answers and says to her, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and concerned with many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I need to be reminded as I'm going through life and I'm weighted down by the difficulties, the issues, the troubles, the things that can distract me, that I've got to look to Jesus. I've got to keep my focus on Him, or I'll find myself in the spiritual rut on a road that's taking me away from God. But of course, the other thing that the Hebrews writer mentions here that really requires us to keep our eyes on Jesus is the entangling sins that can really become a part of our life. You know, it's inevitable that the presence of sin is going to be a part of us, but we don't want to fall into the pattern of sin. First of all, the guilt that can happen in the pattern of sin is horrific. And we can find ourselves repeating this cycle of sin. As James would describe it in James chapter 1, that there's lust, and then there's sin, and then there's regret, and then there's repentance. But there we find ourselves repeating ourselves and going right back into that. So when I find myself in this circumstance, the Hebrews writer gives me a good picture. It really gives me a good picture because I don't know what the word is, Andy, but it's that snakeophobia. I think that's my scientific term for it. And when I think about that word entangling, it means that which very subtly exerts control and wraps around and restricts. I don't know what that sounds like to you, but that sounds to me for everything like a boa constrictor. I was reading about boa constrictors, and you know that they don't kill you by suffocating you. They kill you by cutting off your circulation. And when I read that, I thought, it doesn't matter either one. When they're done squeezing you, you're dead. But sin affects you in both ways. Sin is that which can take a hold of you, and it can cut you off from circulation. But it's also that which can wrap around you so tightly that it keeps you from getting out of that rut and serving Him. And when you find yourself in that predicament, what the Hebrews writer says is, hey, lift up your eyes and look at Jesus. Because Jesus was faced with all the things that we deal with. Back in Hebrews 4:15, He's tempted by sin in every way that we are. But He also had difficulties, didn't He? Jesus faced up to, and in this text, it would show us up to the level of shame and hostility and even death. And so as we look at Him, we see how we can pull out of those spiritual ruts. There were two men at the gas company, true story. And as they came to a certain street, it was a supervisor and his trainee. They parked the truck and they were reading the meter from house to house. And so they went up that street, and as they got to the last house, the woman in the house looked out the window and saw those two men reading her meter. And when they got done, the older supervisor said to the young trainee, I want to race you back to the truck. And so they took off down the alley running. And when they got almost to the very end of that alley, they turned around, and right behind them was this older lady huffing and puffing. And they asked her, what's wrong? And she says, when I look out my window and I see two guys from the gas company running away from my house as fast as they can, I'm going to run too. She was running and she didn't even know why. She just felt like it was for her life. The Hebrews writer describes what we're in as not a sprint, it's a marathon. And we understand why we're running. And we are running for our spiritual life. And we do so by following. We follow Jesus. So the Hebrews writer tells us in doing that, we can pull ourselves out of the spiritual ruts that we find ourselves in. Whether it's the issues of life or it's the problem, the plague of sin that we find ourselves in the cycle of. If you want to pull yourself out of a spiritual rut, the second thing that the Hebrews writer would tell us is you need to appreciate God's discipline. Verse 4 through 11. And I say to you, every one of you here tonight, a lot of us can say this, I've been on both sides of the discipline equation. I've been a recipient and I've been a distributor of that. And what the Hebrews writer does is he shows us, he takes the focus from the Son, Jesus, and he puts it on the Heavenly Father. And he says that you need to understand the importance, the function that discipline serves in your spiritual life. That word that discipline there simply means teaching and instruction for direction and correction. It does not always mean punishment. So often we think of discipline, that's all that we see in that. But if it's done the way God wants it to be done, we as parents are doing so much more. We're forming, we're shaping, we're directing. What the Hebrews writer tells us is so often we'll find ourselves in that spiritual rut. Maybe as we're doing right things, but we're doing so devoid of our heart being engaged in that, and we find ourselves distant from God, perhaps the best thing that can happen to us is we can be awakened by the discipline of God. And if you'll notice what is said here in Hebrews chapter 12, this discipline is a positive thing. For one thing, it's the way that we see God's love and acceptance. Verse 6. How do I know that God loves me and that He embraces me and that He feels close to me? Sometimes we want all warm and fuzzy answers, but the answer here in Hebrews 12 is it may be through discipline that's correcting me and instructing me. But then he further says in verse 7 and 8 that this discipline is a demonstration that we're children. We're His sons and His daughters. You know, Hebrews 3 and verse 6 says that Jesus was a faithful son and God wants us to be faithful sons and daughters. God does not give this spiritual discipline to strangers. He reserves it for His children. And so have you ever looked at something that you're going through as maybe an indication of God saying, you're my child? And I know you don't understand this, and maybe it's not even that I caused it, but I'm going to be at work through this to demonstrate the relationship that you and I have. A further thing he says in Hebrews chapter 12 is that this discipline is done as a means for our spiritual survival. That's verse 9. All of us want to spiritually survive. We want to get to the end of this life and to stand before Christ on His right-hand side and to spend eternity in His home forever. And discipline can serve in that function or in that capacity to help me to survive this life spiritually. As I see what he says here about discipline, I also look in verse 10 and 11, and I see that this spiritual discipline can serve to cause me to spiritually grow. I don't know if you can look back on some trial or affliction, and maybe it happened at some time when you found yourself in a spiritual rut and you stayed faithful through that and you got on the other side of that. Almost invariably, if there is an exception to this, you will see yourself as one who has been refined and feel closer to God as the result of having gone through that. The thing is, we don't always understand. It may cause us to feel resentment toward God, but by hanging on through this and appreciating God's discipline, we can see its value in our lives. There was a man by the name of Ricky McGee who, in 2001, woke up in the middle of Australia, buried in the sand, and wild dingoes were trying to kill him. He was able to dig out of the sand and escape that predicament, but he had to survive in the wilderness. And he did so 10 more days after this happened. He did so by eating raw leeches and grasshoppers and the occasional frog. And the most baffling part of this is he does not remember how it happened. He woke up. The last thing he remembered was taking a drive. He didn't know why he was there, but he was able to survive that. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances where we don't know how we got there. But God wants us to spiritually survive. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. James chapter 4 verse 7 through verse 10. It may be that I need to be awakened and to see that I'm not where I want to be in my relationship with God. And God can use His discipline in the circumstances of my life to get me out of that rut, to get me out of that complacency, and to get me in a place where I can grow and thrive as His child. And then there is a third remedy that's given. If I want to come out of that spiritual rut, what He tells me in verse 12 through 14 is I need to help other strugglers. When I'm going through some kind of crisis, whatever field or category you put it in, I usually don't have a problem with self-care, with being concerned about myself and how things are affecting me. But the Hebrews writer is encouraging me to turn that on its face and to realize the opportunity I have when I am struggling. And he gives a twofold remedy for me that regards my interaction with other people. And the first thing he says is in verse 12 and 13, and that is, help other people with their weaknesses. Nothing can help me with my self-pity more than getting involved in somebody else's life. And whether it's paying a visit to somebody or reaching out to somebody who I know is struggling, it's incredible the perspective that gives to me, how amazed I am at what other people are going through. And it puts me in a position, if my heart is open to that, to lift up those hands that sag and those knees that are feeble, to brace up and to prop up people who are hurting. The benefit that brings to me is it shakes me free from whatever I'm concerned about that has me off focus and drifting away from God. As I look into this spiritual family, and it's always the case, there's always somebody who's struggling with recovering from the death of a loved one. We've attended a lot of funerals in the last few months. And the thing that happens is we respond to them in those moments of need. We provide food. We help with the events surrounding the viewing, the death in those moments. But a month later, 3 months, 6 months later, those individuals are still struggling and hurting. we look at those who are dealing with ongoing and chronic illnesses, and we realize that that's an ongoing battle that they face. It brings a set of circumstances that they have to live with throughout the day, every day. And as we focus on how we can minister to them, it will help us with the spiritual ruts that we find ourselves in. But beyond that, and I'm still trying to wrap my head around this, there is X number, X percentage of those who are in our directory, who are of our number, who are struggling with faithfulness, who perhaps have not been among us in the body here at worship and at Bible class for months, if not years. There are those who have fallen away from the Lord. The Hebrews writer has just dealt with that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following. I can focus on that. I need to help them because of where they find themselves spiritually. In Hebrews 10 and verse 26, the Hebrews writer says, if we sin willfully after we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath done despite him the Spirit of grace and hath counted the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I do take that to heart for me. But I realize that there are my spiritual family members who can be described in that way. When I find myself in my rut, which will make me, I don't know about you, very self-centered and to feel sorry for myself, I have an opportunity to help those who are weak. But I also have got to be at peace in my relationship with others. That's what he says in verse 14. This sanctification without which none of us can see the Lord. When I'm struggling with my spiritual rut, I can't withdraw myself and isolate myself. The recommendation here, the strategy in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, it's not some kind of therapeutic solution. It's mandatory. I'm to be at peace with all men. The way the Philippians writer would say in Philippians 2 verse 3 and 4 is, do nothing from emptiness, selfish conceit, but in humility of mind let each esteem others as better than themselves. Look not every man on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. That admonition to me is for me to focus not only on for the sake of spiritual unity, but for my own spiritual welfare. When I find myself in a rut, I need to recognize that I have fellow strugglers. And God wants me to look at those strugglers, those who are weak, and to strengthen them and to help them, but also to strive to be at peace with them. There was a poem that was attributed to Mother Teresa. It was found on the wall of her school, but I found out later that it was written by a man by the name of Kent M. Keith. You may have heard this before. It goes, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you will win false friends, and true enemies succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. You know, somebody who can embrace and grasp this is not a spiritual rut-oriented person. It's somebody who's focusing on the needs of others. When I find myself in my deepest spiritual ruts, that's when I need to have my focus on you and on others more than and rather than myself. I don't know all the facts about this, but there was a woman by the name of Hedviga Golick. Hedviga Golick had not been heard from for 35 years. Her mummified body was found, and people began to investigate, authorities, of course, included in that. And as they began to go to the neighbors and friends, no relatives that they could find, the best that they could piece together in interviews was that Hedviga had mentioned that she thought that she was going to move abroad. She lived and died during the communist era, and so there was a lot of isolation. She disappeared or was last seen in 1973. Her body was found in 2008. I've never heard anything like that. And you ask yourself, how could it be on so many different levels, the questions that go through our mind, how could it be that somebody could be dead for that long and nobody know a thing about that? I don't have the answers when it comes to Hedviga Golick. But I know this, it's possible for us to put on a good front. It's possible for us to project that we are fine spiritually and be spiritually dead on the inside. How can you tell that? Sometimes it's not seen in our face. It's a matter of where our heart is in our relationship with God. I don't want to be spiritually dead on the inside. And I realize that what that means is I've got to stay out of those well-worn ruts that I can get into spiritually. And I'm so grateful that the Hebrews writer tells me three simple, easy to do, now it may not in the doing, but simple to understand strategies for how to stay out of that. I've got to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the mark that I'm aiming for in my life, in my speech, in my thoughts, in my actions. And then I've also, through the valleys of this life, I've got to appreciate God's discipline and see its value in my life. And I've also got to keep my focus on you, on all of God's family, on the lost, and help you when I find myself down in that rut. This week, we're going to find ourselves at some place, spiritually, hopefully, not letting the things of our job or of school or just the frenetic things of life to keep us from being involved in the Word of God and in praying to God. But as we do, may we look at this as our beacon to keep us up out of the ruts. This evening it may be that you need to respond to God's great invitation to you. If you need to respond to act on your faith in Christ, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, Jerry's going to sing that song to encourage us. If you're a child of God who in some way needs to respond to heaven's invitation, if you need to repent of sins, if you need us to pray with you and for you through something through which you are struggling, maybe unknown to others, but you'd like for us to pray with you, it would be our honor. If this is your invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing.